The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace.
Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love,
I receive letters from people from time to time who say, I've been listening to you for many years, but this is the first time I've ever written. You may be like one of those individuals, and I would encourage you to write and let us know that you're there. And for those of you who write and support the program on a regular basis, I want you to know we certainly appreciate your help. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Today we bring the second part of a message entitled, What's on Your Mind? The text is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In this message, we have gone into some detail about Satan's devices to deceive and to distract us that our thinking would not be in harmony with God's truth. But now we're looking at Paul's think list, which gives us guidance about how we should think. In other areas, you find Satan with his deceptive devices pulling people into a way of thinking that leads them down the wrong path. And then our words are to be true. If we're to think on that which is true, then what we say ought to be true. A person who is constantly making up things as they go along and they forget their own story, they're under a lot of pressure to try to remember, what did I say about this yesterday? How am I going to fix this story to make it sound reasonable? We are to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, he's talking about taking an oath, and said it shouldn't be necessary to take an oath. You let your yea be yea. When you say something, this you speak the truth. If you say this is not so, let your yea be yea, your yes be yes, and your no be no. Speak the truth. And then think on those things that are honest. You can wear yourself out thinking about all of the dishonesty that prevails in the land today. But we're to think about those things that are honest, honorable, worthy of respect, noble. What occupies your thoughts? Do you think about those things that are honest and honorable? And the third thing, think whatsoever things are just. That is, those things that are right, those things that are righteous. Think according to God's standard. That's where we go to find out what's right. Hear a lot of different opinions, but God's word is authoritative. It's given us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And right thinking will lead to right living. You start thinking wrong, if you're influenced by some of the modernistic thinking of our time, for long you're headed down the wrong path. You start making compromises in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, and what you read, and what you look at, and where you go. Your whole way of life is influenced by what you think. But if you're focusing on that which is just, that which is right, that which is righteous, you're thinking about that, you're reading about it, you're studying it, it will lead to right living. Next, he says, think on whatsoever things are pure. Now, in Psalm 14, we get a description of fallen man, which reveals that he is impure. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, I can understand how a person who doesn't believe in the true and living God and doesn't embrace the Bible as being a book of authority would read that and say, well, that's a terribly negative declaration, is it not? To say that they've all gone aside, they've all gone in the wrong direction, they've become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, certainly from the human standpoint, there are those who don't know God that can do some charitable deed that would be commendable. But he's talking here about your standing before God. All of us by nature, related to the fallen parent Adam, are born with a sinful nature. Therefore, he says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's quoted by the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. Nobody that can claim that their life is commendable and going to be acceptable in God's sight, and that their conduct will therefore be adequate to take them to heaven. Just the opposite is true. They have become filthy. All right, now what are we talking about? Paul says, think on the things that are pure. Well, the inclination of human nature is to think on that which is impure, because he says they have become filthy in their thinking and in their conduct. But what a contrast for the believer. Person who's been made a new creature in Christ Jesus hates ungodliness, is deeply grieved when he falters and fails, struggles with the conflict when the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The conflict goes on. But at the same time, the person who is a believer in Jesus Christ and embraces his word makes a difference in how he lives his life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What are we talking about? Talking about thinking about that which is pure. The man that has this hope, what hope is it talking about? It's talking about the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The person that believes Jesus Christ is coming back, has this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Believing in the second coming of Christ then ought to have a practical influence on our life. Am I going to be living my life the rest of this day, tomorrow, next week, with that thought in mind? If this were the day that Jesus Christ returns, if on any given day next week, would I be rejoicing that he is here or be somewhat embarrassed that he found me walking in forbidden paths? And then he speaks of those things that are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely, those things that are pleasing, those things that are commendable, those things that are gracious. There's so much ugliness in the ungodly world. And often that which is touted to be lovely is not that at all. But we're to think on those things that are lovely. And than things of good report. Things of good report. Well, certainly then, if you're thinking on things of good report, you don't want to give an evil report, a report that is not true, because you got to think about that report before you give it. So that means you want to be honest. You want to tell the truth. And therefore, you don't want to be thinking on an evil report. Think on good things, things of good report. That which is right, that which is true, that which is honorable, that which is godly, let that occupy your mind. Dwell on it, meditate upon it, rejoice in it. You see an example of people who gave an evil report and the results of it. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. You'll understand this being the spies that were sent over at Kadesh Barnea. They came back with an evil report, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. So out of the 12 spies, there were 10 of them that said, can't do it. The cities are walled up to the sky. There are giants in the land. There's no way we can take it to go over there. They'll eat you up. Can't do that. They brought back an evil report. And the people listened to the majority. Only two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go up at once and take it, because God has promised us to have this land. You see, that evil report influenced the whole nation. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Listening to an evil report can have a devastating effect on your life. It can influence you to go down the wrong path. It can influence you to make decisions that are not honorable and not pleasing to God. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So we're to think on those things that are of a good report and not seek to bring an evil report even against our brother. Then it concludes that section by saying, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. William Hendrickson in his commentary expresses it like this. Anything at all that is a matter of moral and spiritual excellence, so that it is the proper object of praise, is the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. Nothing that is of a contrary nature is the right food for thought. So if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, which indeed there is, then those are the things that should occupy our thoughts. I've actually had people say to me sometimes when we've talked about this verse, well, I'm having difficulty knowing just what things qualify. What would those things be? Well, there are obviously many things, because he uses the terminology whatsoever things, as though there are many of them out there. But there's one thing sure. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all of these things. So if your thought is on Christ, you can fulfill all of these admonitions. Think on those things that are true. Well, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. So if you're thinking about Jesus Christ, you're thinking on that one that is true. And he emphasizes the point that no man comes to the Father except by me. Just, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt the foal of an ass. And so the prophetic reference concerning the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, be glad, because he's coming. He's just, and he's bringing salvation. So Jesus Christ qualifies in all of these categories. He is true, he is just, he is pure. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is undefiled, so he is pure. And if you're thinking on Jesus Christ, you're thinking upon one who is perfectly pure. Lovely. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 16, he is altogether lovely. The bride here has enumerated several qualities of her beloved and then gives this summary. He is altogether lovely. Since the church is the bride of Christ, we believe that it is appropriate that she, the church, exclaims concerning Christ, he is altogether lovely. And then of good report. Think on the things that are of good report. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a report. That word was given before he ever came. That's the prophet speaking. This man is coming. This Savior is going to be born. His name shall be called Wonderful. When you think about how many things in our ungodly world today are not wonderful at all, but to know that we have a Savior who is wonderful, and he's wonderful today, and he'll be wonderful tomorrow, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that his name is called Counselor. So we need help, we need guidance, we need information. Where are we going to get it? He's our Counselor. He's the Mighty of God. We need strength. We find it in him. He's the Everlasting Father. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Prince of Peace. You need peace. Where are you going to find it? You're going to find it in him. So in all of these categories that are defined, the areas about which we are to occupy in our thinking, Jesus Christ is the one who embodies it all. Then, verse 9, we see the need to practice what you learn. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what do we learn in this entire passage? Philippians chapter 4, starting with the 4th verse, going through the 9th verse. Well, we see that we're to pray right, that prayer involves supplication. It involves making your request known with thanksgiving. So easy to leave that out, but that's an essential part of it. And you're to think right, which we've just observed here in the 8th verse. And now in verse 9, it says you're to act right. So what's the general theme? He's telling us to rejoice always in the Lord. He's telling us to be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean to be carefree and careless as far as ignoring your responsibilities, but don't be full of care. Do not worry. How are you going to avoid that? He's telling you how, that you're going to pray right, you're going to think right, you're going to act right. These things do. Had a man I was working with one time, and we had been over this passage. He says, I just have a terrible struggle with worry. I said, well, let's go to a passage that I believe will help you. So I gave him as a homework assignment to read these verses and to write down what he understood about them and to tell me how it worked in his life. Came back next week, and you could tell he's just about half disgusted and put the paper down on the desk and said, well, it didn't work, preacher. Didn't work. I said, what do you mean it didn't work? He said, well, I went through the whole thing and I didn't get any better. I said, uh-oh, you missed part of it. Verse 9 has that little two-letter word, do, and that means practice. Practice. You don't just go through it one time and say, I quit. You don't go through it one time and say, God's word doesn't work. God says, practice it. You do this every day. Every day. You keep making your requests known. You keep going back to Paul's think list to be sure you're thinking right. You practice this. And so Paul says, I want you to heed the things that you've learned. In Acts chapter 20, the 20th verse, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I haven't kept anything back. It might not have been popular to receive. It may not have been something that you necessarily wanted to hear, but if it was the truth, I declared it. I declared it publicly and from house to house. I talked to you as a congregation. I spoke to you individually. The things that you've learned, the things that I've taught you, these things, he says, I want you to remember. And then he describes it further, the things that you have received. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us. So when he preached the word, they received it. They embraced it, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When I come before you to bring a message, if I express my personal opinion, if you don't like it, you have every right to reject it. But when I come with a thus saith the Lord, here's what God's word says, you have an obligation to believe it, to receive it, to put it into practice. And so these people had received the word. And then in this same passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he deals with the next thing that Paul speaks of here, the things that you've heard. You've heard it. I've preached the word to you. You've been taught, so the things that you've heard. Then he says the things that you've seen. See, somebody might say, well, it sounds like a great idea, but how does Paul live it out? Well, Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Paul says, I have taught you, I have brought you the message, you received it, I want you to follow the things that you've heard, the things that you've previously learned, and I want you to follow my example. He says, you observe the things that I am doing. Well, what kind of an example did Paul set? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, he says that he was finding joy in tribulation. He was in prison. Certainly that wasn't where he wanted to be. He wanted to be out circulating the gospel. But there were some that were now preaching it. Some were encouraged and preaching it with the right motive. Some had the idea that if I preach the gospel, it's going to somehow fall back and be a problem for Paul. So what does he say about it? Is he grumbling? Is he complaining? No. He's finding joy, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Even where some of them don't have the right motive, I'm glad Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So he says, follow my example. I'm finding joy in tribulation. Even when I'm in prison, I'm still rejoicing because God is at work. And then he was faithful in service. He said in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. Can you say that today? That for you to live is Christ. Christ is displayed and manifests in your life. And then he had humility of mind. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's anticipating his death. Paul was eventually beheaded. He knew the time was going to come, that he was going to be an offering poured out. And he anticipates that with humility. And then he has a strong desire. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then verse 13, he had his priorities straight. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This is his priority. This above everything else. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward the mark. His priorities were in place. Now let's think back to the picture here. What are you thinking? What do we get out of all of these verses? When we begin with the fourth verse, go all the way through the ninth verse. All right, first, we're to rejoice always in the Lord. Second, you're to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You're to be gracious. Number three, you're not to worry. Be careful for nothing. Do not worry. Number four, you're to make your request known with thanksgiving. What a difference that makes when you come before the Lord in prayer, but you're giving thanks. Might have been some things that you'd even forgotten about, but when you begin to enumerate them and thank God for them, it changes your whole outlook about things. And then you think right. Paul's think list. And you practice what you've learned. It becomes a way of life, not just an activity for one day or one afternoon, but becomes something that you practice every day. And what's the end result? You enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God, which passeth understanding, becomes yours. You can't have this peace of God outside of Jesus Christ. We saw in that portion of the book of Isaiah that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Man by nature is at enmity against God. The only way to have peace with God is to be in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ speaks to those who see themselves as sinners and says, "Come unto me." When he read in the synagogue that day the passage from the book of Isaiah, it said that he came to set the captive free. That one that's under the enslavement of sin, that one that's alienated from God, when he sees his need of the Savior, he sees it because divine grace has broken his heart with the sense of sin and brought him to see his need. Jesus says, "Come unto me." What precious, tender words. In him, we have peace. But there's no real peace, no lasting peace to be found anywhere else. What a blessing to know that in the most difficult and challenging times that we could ever encounter, we can still have peace, the peace of God. And in this portion of Scripture, in Philippians chapter 4, he gives us clear instruction about how to receive that peace and to be rejoicing always in the Lord. If you would like to get the complete message on CD, request it when writing us. And until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.